This lesson is LBS number 24, and the title of this lesson is From the Curse to the Blessing, Part 4. We're still continuing with our lesson on redeemed from the curse, eligible for the blessing. The blessing of who? Anybody?
Abraham.
Abraham. Way to go, Gary. Blessing of Abraham. So let's just read our text here, Galatians 3:13. I'll start with Kim over there tonight. Kim, do you have it there? 3:13. Read 3:13. And 3:16 and 3:29, okay?
Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.
Then 14, I'm sorry, I forgot to mention that.
He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit.
Yes.
The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seed, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ.
And in 29.
If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And
here's
according to the
promise. Thanks, Kim. All right, well, just a little review here. Christ has redeemed us from what?
The curse of the law.
The curse of the law. And we last week, in the last couple weeks, we saw what was in the curse of the law. And we found out that in that curse was what? Three things. You might remember?
Sickness.
Excuse me?
Sickness.
Sickness.
Poverty.
Poverty.
And spiritual death.
We've been redeemed from that curse. In other words, the law was the first five books of the Bible. And if you go back and read those five books, and especially Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 through the end of the chapter, it tells you about the curse that was in the law. A curse coming to the people because they couldn't keep God's law. And God's blessing only came to the people that kept His law. And they didn't keep it. And so the curse would come upon them, okay? So the Bible's telling us we've been redeemed from this curse or the punishment due to not keeping the law. Why? Because Jesus paid the price for us not keeping the law or sinning for us. So we've been redeemed from that. And then it goes on to say in verse 16, and then verse 14 it says, He redeemed us from the curse of the law for a reason. And the reason was, what was it? That the blessing of Abraham might come on us. So we talked about last week, not only are we redeemed from a curse, but we've inherited a blessing. See, we've gone from minus one to plus one. That's a swing of two. Okay? I mean, it's not just back to zero. We've actually gone to a blessing here. So Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Why? That the blessing of Abraham might come on us. And how do we know it's us? Well, Kim just read. It says in verse 16, Now to Abraham and his seed was this promise made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. But then in verse 29, look what it says. And if you be Christ, are you Christ? Then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, couched in these few words in the Bible is a magnificent truth, and that is that you are now eligible through Jesus paying ransom for you, for the blessing of Abraham. All right? Now, the blessing of Abraham, we've discovered, is threefold. It's the opposite of the curse. Where the curse was poverty, sickness, and spiritual death, the blessing of Abraham is riches, health, and eternal life. See? We go from poverty to riches or wealth or abundant supply. Riches nowadays has a kind of a negative connotation, but Bible riches was always an abundant supply, all you need. Okay, and the Bible calls it riches, so that's what we're calling it. We've gone from sickness to health. Remember the old song, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, for sickness I've health, for poverty wealth, for since Jesus has ransomed me. You ever sing that song? Well, we used to sing a lot in our church where we came from before we came here. For sickness I've health, for poverty wealth, since Jesus has ransomed me. See, that's directly based upon these scriptures. Okay, so you're eligible for the blessing. So the next thing to do is to find out, well, what is this blessing I'm eligible for? And that's what we've been doing. We found out the curse we've been redeemed from. Now we're finding out the blessing we're eligible for. Now, one word of caution. We've also discussed the fact that there's one in this, dwells in this universe, in this world, that doesn't want us to have this blessing. And he'll fight you for it. And he fights most Christians through ignorance. They just flat don't know that this blessing is theirs. If you ask the average Christian what they're redeemed from, they'll say sin. And that's true, in a sense. You are redeemed from sin. But it's more than sin. It includes that, but it's far broader than that. It includes spiritual death from sin, but it also includes poverty and sickness. Now, when you get these things down in your spirit and you begin to react against the devil when he comes against you with these things, saying, oh, no, you don't, Satan, in the name of Jesus, and you say, it is written, and you quote these scriptures back to him, you're going to have a new day of victory in your life. So that's why we're talking about this. So the enemy won't rip us off in some of the areas he's been doing in the past. Okay, so let's just go back. What we were doing last week, we ended up doing, was we were on the riches part of it, or the prosperity, or the anti-poverty, whatever you want to call it. And we were showing what some of the blessings were in the Old Testament then, and then what we have in the New Testament as well. They even had back then, if they kept the law, these blessings that we read in the Old Testament. And what we've been going through is, turn to Deuteronomy 28, and we've been going through verses 1 through 14, which contains the blessing of Abraham. And what we were doing last week was just reading some of these blessings. And we left off, ready to start, Gary wound up with number nine, with verse 9, and we ready to start verse 10. But for those that weren't here last week, or just for review, Marianne, why don't you go back and read the first 9 verses of Deuteronomy 28 so we can see what these blessings entail. But just let the Holy Spirit, you know, witness to your spirit. These things are ours. And if you're not enjoying these things in your life right now, then it's time for you to come against the enemy in these areas and claim them for your own, because this is something that Jesus purchased for you. Okay, honey, would you just read the first 9 verses?
Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way, and flee before you 7 ways. The Lord will command the blessings on you in your storehouses, in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you.
And read verse 9 too, hon.
The Lord will command the blessings on you in your storehouse, and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
And verse 9 too.
The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his way.
You can go back through Genesis and read about Abraham and find every one of these blessings that we're reading in here, in Abraham's life. They're just summarized here in 1 through 14. Okay? So this is be kind of a neat thing to do when we get done here, just to go back here and just read some of the blessings that Abraham enjoyed. Because why? I mean, this is because we are heirs according to the promise. That blessing is ours. I just have a feeling that I need to do this. Let's say that I gave you a list. I said, all these things are yours. Go downtown at Sears, they're all paid for, and pick them up. Man, you'd look through that list, wouldn't you? And you'd run down there at Sears and say, here's a list of stuff here. Mike Fitzpatrick paid for these. I'm Paul Winship or whoever it is. I want to pick these things up. And as he brought them out to the counter, you'd be checking them off, wouldn't you? And if there was a power saw on there and you didn't have it on the counter, he'd say, where's the power saw? Wasn't that on here? He'd say, oh, yeah, there's a power saw back there. I'm sorry, Mr. Winship. I got that for you. And you go a little further down the line, and one of the women says, you know, there's a dishwasher on there somewhere, too, a new dishwasher for my house or something. Like, oh, yeah, that's right, I'm sorry. Now, you'd be checking those things off, right? checking these things off. We're making a list and checking it twice. This is not just for academic exercise. This is for you. This is for something so you can see what God purchased for you. And if you're not enjoying it, this is something you can just put your foot down at the enemy and say, that's mine, I claim it. Satan, take your hands off of this thing. And quote that scripture to him, okay? It's that real. It's just, see, Jesus went down and he laid his blood on the line. He paid for it. Just like I paid for all these things. It's good to keep that in mind. That's what it means. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law that we might have a blessing. He paid for it. Redeemed means paid. Okay? He paid in blood for us. As it says in Galatians, I do not frustrate the grace of God, Paul says. He says, for if grace comes by the law, Christ died in vain. You know, he's very blunt about it. We don't want Christ to die in vain. He's purchased health. He's purchased prosperity, abundant supply. He's purchased also eternal life. We all know about that. But what I'm trying to do, and the Holy Spirit I think wants to do, is bring into your consciousness, into your spirits, some other things that Jesus paid for. Just as real as if I went down and paid for them at Sears. And if they're not sitting on the counter, then you need to demand that they do. Because Jesus paid for them. And God isn't the one that's holding them back. Okay? So this is just that real. I just pray to God that you can get that in your spirits. This has been so real in my life for a while, Marianne and I. I mean, you know, just these things, you need to be just stubborn about this stuff. If God's Word says it's yours, it's yours. This is, after all, what? God's Word. You know, and we just need to approach it sometimes like that. It's not any book. It's God's Word. How many ways can you interpret Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law? How many ways can you interpret that the blessing of Abraham might be ours? How many ways can you interpret what these blessings were? Let's just look at some of them. Let's just stop right here and turn the page and go back to Genesis and actually look at what some of these blessings were. Turn to Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. Kim, you didn't get to read very much, so you read. Would you please read Genesis 12, 2, please? And this is God now speaking to Abraham. Now keep in mind as we read these verses that these are blessings that who experienced? Who are we reading about here? Abraham. And why are we reading about the blessings that Abraham experienced? Are we just curious about what Abraham had?
We are heirs.
Right. These things are yours. That's why we're trying to find out. What was Abraham? So that, not that we go to God and demand and cry and say, God, how come I'm not getting my share of this? Abraham, God isn't holding it back. Jesus gave his life. He paid for it. So it's not God's problem. See? You know, I heard a story one time about this guy, a preacher was telling about this. This was a true story, he said, you know, I'm secondhand here, about this man that came from the old country to our country over here in the United States, okay? And he saved up his money, this man, to come over to from his country, which is one of the lower countries over in Europe somewhere, I don't know which one it was, but anyway, he didn't have much money, and he saved his money for a long time to get ship passage. In those days, all you could do was, you know, there was no planes, you had to go by ship. And all he could afford was third-class passage. So he paid his money, got his ticket, had a few dollars left, or whatever they use for currency in his country, to buy some crackers and cheese and some bread. And for 10 days or a week or whatever it took to come over here, he sat and on that ship and ate the crackers and cheese and bread and watched through the windows as the people that he thought were wealthier eating in the staterooms sumptuous meals. And he got all the way to the United States, and as he was leaving the ship, the steward came up to him and said, sir, I just want to ask you a question before you left. And he says, sure, what is it? He says, a little nervous. And he says, did we offend you in some way on this ship? And he says, well, no, not at all. He says, well, I wondered, because you never came in and ate with us. And he says, well, I only had third-class passage. I didn't have enough money for that. He says, sir, it was included. Now, that's a true story. I mean, you know, this really happened to a guy. Now, that's what we're trying to say here. Sirs, this is included. But you have to act on it, see? You actually have to go in and sit down and eat and know that these rights and privileges are yours. Otherwise, it won't do you any good. See, that man didn't know. He'd paid for it. It'd been paid for. Just like Jesus paid for us. It was real. It was there. But he didn't know about it. And through ignorance, he didn't enjoy it. This very thing can happen to us because we may not know. God loves each one of us here so much. I mean, he gave his only son. Man, I tell you what, I want to enjoy all that Jesus paid for. If not for my own benefit, for his benefit. Because he paid for it. He shed his blood. He went to the cross for these things. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Because if, you know, grace comes to keeping the law, then Christ died in vain. If we're going to go on a legalistic basis and talk about just not, God, you know, doesn't want me to have anything, you know, God's probably trying to teach me something through this sickness. You know what we're doing? We're frustrating the grace of God. It's through ignorance sometimes, I understand that. But nevertheless, it's paid for. And God has just, in my heart, put a burning desire to communicate the things that he purchased for his children because he loves them so much. So that we could enjoy them too. Now, to enjoy that meal, that man actually had to know, first of all, that was provided for in the ticket. It was paid for, number one. He didn't know that, and so he didn't enjoy it. Number two, he actually had to go in there and sit down. Okay? The table. Number three, if someone came up to him and said, "Sir, I'm sorry, you'll have to move. It's not included." He'd have to sit and say, "No, I'm sorry, it is included. See right here in the literature it says, this is mine. This is our literature." And that one that might come up to your table and say, "I'm sorry, it's not included," is Satan. And you're going to have to sit there and say, "Satan, it is included. Jesus paid for it. I don't frustrate the grace of God. I'm going to claim this thing. You take your hands off my finances, whatever it might be. You take your hands off my body. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. And in that curse was sickness." And Deuteronomy 28:61 says, "Every sickness and every disease, even those not written in this book of the law, are included in that curse. I've been redeemed from it. I'm claiming the divine health that Jesus purchased for me. Satan, take your hands off my body right now." But until we get this down in our spirits and realize that Jesus paid for it, it'll never be ours. And God wants so much for us to have these things. I mean, what a blessing. What a wonderful God we have. He didn't just provide for our spirit man. He provided for our body and our soul as well. Healing for our body. I mean, it's all there. We've heard things like, "By Jesus' stripes we were healed. Himself took my infirmities." But see, this is all saying the same thing. Why were we healed by Jesus' stripes? Because he redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's just another way of saying the same thing. It's there. Now, just because we've never heard it before, or it's new, hey, well, today's the first day of the rest of your life, okay, as I used to say. You know, start using it from today. Because this stuff works. This is God's Word. The integrity of God's Word is at stake. God is not a man that he can lie. And did he give us a book that's filled full of partial truths and partial untruths? Or is it so complicated we can't understand it? I don't think so. How complicated can it be when he says he's redeemed us from something that we might have something else? And then he goes to all the trouble to spell out what it is we have. Now, Kim, go ahead and read 12:2, please. And this is about Abraham. This is God talking to Abraham.
"I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you."
Okay. "And thou shalt be a blessing." See, that's another key to being blessed. We're being blessed for our own benefit, but also so that we can be a blessing to others. So God says, "I'm going to bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." Okay, now let's turn over to the next chapter, 13:2. And Donna, would you read 13:2?
"Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold."
Okay, now what was Abraham rich in? Everyday things, right? It wasn't spiritually rich necessarily. It wasn't something in the great by and by. It was stuff here and now on this earth, wasn't it? Cattle, that's pretty down to earth, isn't it? They walk around eating grass, doing whatever they do. He was blessed in cattle. He was blessed in silver. He was blessed in gold. Who blessed him?
God.
God actually bless somebody with gold and silver? Think about it. I mean, half the Christian world, if you said that today, they'd throw up their hands and say, I want to hear this thing, you know. This prosperity message is of the devil. I've heard that. This is in the Bible. Abraham was very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. It doesn't get much more basic than that. And we're heirs to Abraham's blessing. If you said to the average Christian today, God wants to bless you in cattle, silver, and gold, they'd walk away, throw up their hands and say, you know, wildfire, you know. But this is what God's Word says, you know. I think sometimes we just need to go by what His Word says. Abraham was very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. All right? Now, why do you suppose He blessed Abraham? Any ideas?
Was there a promise or covenant with him?
He had a covenant with him, but now we have a covenant, right? Now are we heirs, according to Abraham's seed. So we've got that covenant. Number two, I think he just liked Abraham. I think he likes his kids, too. I don't think he wants his children to be sick, poverty-stricken. What kind of witness is that to the world? Let's just hold our finger right there for a second. Go ahead, Gary.
I think also to Abraham was when he was given the choice, wasn't there a point where Lot, he said to Lot, take...
Yeah, we're getting there.
Okay.
That's one of the next things we're coming to.
Yeah, so I think it's the attitude, the two that Abraham had, that, you know, he gave Lot the choicest.
Well, go down and read verse 5. You're talking verse 5 here, so just go ahead and read it, Gary.
But Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks, herds, and tents. Now the land was not able to nourish and support them so they might dwell together, for the possessions were too great for them to live together.
Think about that.
Yeah. That's something. Let's see, another strife between the herdsmen of Abram's...
Just keep reading.
...cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and Perizzite, is it?
Mm-hmm.
...dwelt with them in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, "Let there be no strife, I beg of you, between you and me, and between the herdsmen and your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are relatives. For it's not the whole, or is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself, I beg of you, from me, and take the left hand, and then I will go to the right. Or if you choose the right hand, I will go to the left." And Lot looked and saw everywhere the Jordan Valley was. I'm reading this poorly. And Lot looked and saw that everywhere the Jordan Valley was well watered, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, and like the land of Egypt, as you go near Zoar. And Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and he traveled east, and so they separated.
Okay. Now just look at this for a second. First of all, God made Abraham very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. He got so rich, and even blessed his nephew with him. So much. They got so much that they didn't... Here they are in this huge area that God gave them, and if you read what it was basically all of Israel. I mean, everything that is Israel today and more, He gave to them. They said, you know, our herdsmen are bumping into each other, they're quarreling, we're going to have to separate. We're just getting too big for this one area here. So, this is prosperity, folks. I mean, He's blessing. God's blessing this man, okay? And that blessing is ours. But Abraham was a very generous man. And there's a lesson to be learned here. When they got a little friction between the people there, they started to split up, didn't they? One go one way and one go the other. Okay, now if that was you and me, and we're out there standing on top of this mountain, we're looking over this whole plain, and this is all ours, and our herdsmen are getting into each other, and we're going to separate, and we're going to choose, we're both going to be standing there saying, "I wonder which part he wants." And the other one's going to think, "I wonder which part he wants." I mean, this is just human nature, okay? Try to get the best part for yourself, you know. I wonder what he knows. I wonder what would be the best part, you know. But look what Abraham does. He says, "You choose, Lot. Take whatever you want. If you choose the left, I'll go to the right. If you choose the right, I'll go to the left." He had that much confidence in God that he knew that God was his supply. And his source was not being clever enough to try to figure out which was the best part of this whole Jordan Valley. Okay? He left it with God. that couple of things there. One is, it frees God up to go to bat in your behalf because you haven't been selfish. Okay? You trust in God there. He's just trusting in the Lord to go to bat for him and to see that his needs are taken care of. And he's walking in love toward Lot. Tells you a lot about Abraham. See, walking in love. He let Lot choose first. You know, you'll never go wrong in a situation where somebody wants something you want, or, you know, when you're getting a little, you start to feel the situation get tense, if you just say, hey, you choose. God will bless you. God isn't going, come on, Mike, come on, you know, I want to bless you. You know, he's not tithing, you're tithing. Take that one on the right, take that one, because that's the best one. And then all of a sudden you choose left, and God goes, what am I going to do? I'm trying to bless the guy, but he chose the wrong way. Now I can't bless him. No, God's not held up by that kind of thinking, is he? Not at all. God is able to come across for us when we trust him to work it out for us, okay? When we completely trust him in faith. I mean, there's no sense of getting in strife about things. I mean, just, see, that's the whole problem that can come in on our lives, is where we get so wrapped up in how we're going to work this thing out that we forget that God is the one working in our lives. Is he or is he not? Turn to Jeremiah 17 for a minute. Let's just see something here. It's not in our notes, but it's something that's helped me in the past. I'll read it. Verse 5. Thus saith the Lord. Here's the Lord talking, okay? So I'm going to listen now, because this is the Lord. What is the Lord saying to you, Mike? He's saying, cursed is the man that trusts in man, that makes flesh his arm. What does it mean, make flesh your arm? Whatever you can do with your own strength is what your faith is in. That's exactly what that means. Your faith is in what your arm can do. Now, as men, a lot of us have been there. My faith is in what I can do. How many nails I can pound, how many things I can lift, how many dishes I can dig. Whatever I do, my faith is in that. However many computers I can network, you know, whatever. I mean, that's the world's outlook on things, all right? But God says, cursed is the man that trusts in his own ability, basically is what he's saying, and makes his own flesh his strength. That's what it means by arm. And whose heart departeth from the Lord. See, when you make your own strength, your own arm, and your own ability to accomplish things, you're departing from the Lord. Now look what it says. What's going to happen to that man, Lord? Well, here's what's going to happen. He's going to be like the heath in the desert. You know what heath in the desert is? There's a desert plant. It's a desert plant. It's kind of a withered up plant. And he shall not see when good comes. See, God's trying to bless all the time. But you know, to receive blessing sometimes, you've got to actually know when it comes into your life. You've got to recognize that it starts to pass by as an opportunity to be reached out and taken from God. It says here, if you're trusting in your own strength, you won't even see those opportunities. They'll just pass you right by. You won't even see when good comes. What'll happen? You'll inhabit the parched places in the wilderness where nothing good happens, where everything is just parched, nothing comes up right, everything is just dead, dry, and not working. In a salt land and not inhabited. Isn't that a bad picture? Parched places in the wilderness, a salt land that's not inhabited. That's what it's going to be like as we try to do things on our own strength. But as we begin to realize that Jesus purchased some things for us, that we're redeemed from the curse, then, what then? Blessed is the man, verse 7, that trusts in the Lord. Trust in his promises. Trust in his word. See, we've got to trust in his word. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and in whose hope the Lord is. As opposed to what? His arm. Remember in the last verse, his trust was in his own strength, his arm. Whatever my arm can do, that's what my faith is. You know, no mountain's too big. As long as I can tear into it with a shovel, I'll get there eventually on my own strength. I mean, there's something to be said for, you know, courage to start a hard job. But come on, you're never going to knock a mountain down with a shovel. That man just isn't going to make it. Cursed is that man who trusts in his own arm. But blessed, this is a contrast from curse to blessing. We're talking about curses and blessing, aren't we? All right. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and in whose hope the Lord is. I mean, there's something so profound here. Something that can really help us. These are some scriptures that would behoove me, you, all of us to meditate on this week. I've meditated on these. This is a great help. Because every once in a while, I get in a position where, boy, things aren't looking too good. What's Mike going to do about it? How am I going to solve this problem? What am I going to do? Things aren't looking too good. Money isn't coming in the way it was. What am I going to do? But see, that's a curse. Now, thinking that way, I'm really building up a brick wall. See? Because I'm starting to go with the circumstances. I'm starting to see how I'm going to solve this problem in my own strength. Cursed is the man that trusts in his own arm. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and in whose hope the Lord is. Lord, what will happen for that guy? For he shall be as a tree planted by the rivers, or waters, that spreads out his roots by the river. Listen to this. And shall not even see when the heat comes. When the hard times come, you won't even notice it. It won't even affect you. When the drought comes, man, your roots are planted right in the river. What's the river? The Holy Spirit. You're planted right in God. And when the heat comes, the situation doesn't look good. The money isn't flowing like it should, you think. Sickness has attacked your body. What do you look at? My own strength to get out of here? The doctors? You know, I'm not saying it's wrong to go to doctors, but I'm saying your first recourse should be the Lord, what he's done for you. Don't fall for that trap of the enemy. Don't look at it in your own strength. Look at it in the Lord's strength. And he shall not even see when the hard times come. That's what it means by heat comes. But his leaf shall be green, or her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought. Now, nowadays drought could be like recession or depression. The world throws up their hands. The papers scream. The TVs will scream. Depression. The stock market fell 500 points today. All these things happened. If you're looking at the flesh as your arm, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be cursed. You're not even going to see when the good thing comes to get you out of this thing. But if you're looking at yourself in Jesus and what he's purchased for you and in his strength, you'll be blessed. And guess what? You won't have to worry in the year of drought, in the year of depression. Nothing can faze you. That's why people talk about, are we going pre-trib? Are we going to be here during the tribulation? Who cares? If we're here, we're here. If we're gone, we're gone. God's going to take care of us. Anyway, the Bible isn't all of a sudden going to cease working. It's not going to be laying on my bureau one day and just burn up. It's going to work. It's God's Word. That's all in the plan. No sense worrying about it. Whatever it is, is. I mean, some things we can change, some things we can't change. One thing we can't change is whether we go through the tribulation if we're here at the end of the time or not. I don't know. People repute have argued both ends of that thing. God hasn't made that perfectly clear in his Word. And that's something that no matter how you pray or believe, you're not going to change. You know that? There's some things that can't be changed. And God's end time plan is not going to be changed. You're not going to pray real hard. There's not going to be any help. That's there. It's going to stay there. It's going to be a repository for the people who don't accept Jesus. Some things you can change, some things you can't. So I'm not going to worry about what I can't change. Pre-trib, post-trib, who cares? God's Word still covers me, all right? But there's some things we can change. We can change the enemy ripping us off. The enemy trying to convince us that, well, I don't know about what Mike's saying over there. You know, I knew somebody that believed God once. They were sick and they died. I don't know why they died. But don't let the enemy come in and throw that seed of doubt in here just because something you didn't understand. God's Word is God's Word. It's not conditional to how things look to you to work out for somebody else. God never said, now, take a look around, and if my Word jives with what you see in the world and the people you know, believe it. If it doesn't, hey, I made a mistake. I'm only human. No, God's not human. You understand what I'm saying? The Word really works when you really see it as God's. And I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit really opens it up to you when you approach it with the reverence and respect and integrity that it deserves as being truly the Word of God. that's when it really will work marvels in your spirit. And I know it's doing that for you now. But that's the key, believing it. You know, starting with the supposition God's word is true and working things out from there. Okay.
And confessing it.
And confessing it. And acting on it. Being a doer of it. Now that is the true Christian walk, working for God, not letting these things overcome us. You know, I'm reading a book over there by John Lake. I don't know if you ever heard some of his sermons. What a man of God. I recommend it to you. It's really good. A man about 1920s and 30s. Was a missionary to Africa, did other things. Mighty works of God in his life. And boy, I'm telling you, that'll jerk the slack right out of you reading some of his sermons in there about what it, getting close to God and to hunger for God, having such a spiritual hunger for God that you won't accept anything less than God's perfect, perfect, perfect will for your life. That you'll get on your knees and you'll plead and cry and plead for God's perfect will in your life, whatever it might entail. That's the spirit-filled life. It's not just kind of an in-and-out type of thing. Well, I'll have my Bible time for 10 minutes today, and I'll go to church on Sunday, and the rest of the time I'll just kind of, you know, watch a lot of TV and read the paper. And you know, you just can't maintain any kind of spirituality with that kind of hit-and-miss approach. It just can't happen. I've tried it for years. And I'm telling you, it just doesn't work. And I'm telling you, God is really worth it. God is really something to hunger and thirst after for His perfect will. Did you know God has a perfect will and a permissive will? There's things that He'll permit you to do. If you pray and want to do that, I mean, God didn't want them to have... You remember when they had the judges? He didn't want them to have a king. Do you remember that? He wanted them to continue to have the judges. He set it up. Oh, we want a king. We want to be like everybody. Everybody else has got a king. God says, I want you to have the judges. I've set this thing up. It's working fine. We want a king. Everybody else has got a king. Finally, God says, okay, have a king. And they got Saul. What a mess they had after that. God gave them their king. But I don't know about you, but I want God's perfect will. You know, I didn't always, even since I've been a Christian. But boy, as I go further along, I can just see that there's a life out there. There's a place in God that is so wonderful and so perfect and so peaceful. As you dive into Him with all everything you have, that the world can't... the world seems so freaky after you've been with God that way for a while. When you come up for air and you come out, it just hits you like, what? Well, that's why I want to be all the time. I want to be all the time look at the world and go, what? Instead of, seems reasonable to me. You know what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. So anyway, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. All right, we're back on Genesis here. Let's go to okay, now in Genesis 14:14, we have a situation here where four kings are fighting against another five kings. We won't read all of this, but here's the story. Four kings are fighting another five kings. And in this mess of fighting and everything like that, the four kings that are beating the other five kings is swooping up all the people that they're capturing and everything. They swoop up Lot and his family and all their servants. So they get captured. Up to now, Abraham's been staying out of this mess, I guess. But as soon as he hears that Lot's been captured and all his family, he says, nuts to this, basically. Now, listen to this. This guy, there's kings and armies here. Four of them. And they captured all Lot's people. Abraham says, you can just see him throwing down his thing and says, come on, we're going to go get Lot and his family back. Up to then, he was leaving them alone. Because, you know, it was just wars going on. He didn't care. But when they captured Lot and his family, he says, come on. And he got his people and went after him. Let's turn to Genesis 14:14 and take a look at that. Jay, please.
Just 14.
Start at, I've given you a little history of it. We start with 14:14 and read through 20.
Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan.
Stop there. How many servants?
318.
318 servants. This man had a few flocks, folks. when you have that many shepherds and people watching over your stuff.
Yeah.
And how did he get this stuff? Who blessed him? Satan? Or God? God blessed him. Nowadays, if a Christian had five servants, the whole half of the Christian world would condemn him. Abraham had 318. Think about it. Okay, go ahead and read.
He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Oba, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of that place there.
Yeah, that's the king Abraham defeated. And this is one of the kings that was losing before then, until Abraham came on the scene, the king of Sodom. Okay.
After his return from the defeat of that guy there.
Yeah, it's all right. That guy there is fine.
Kings were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all.
Okay, who gave who a tithe? Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe. So, see, the tithe came in way, way before the law was given. A lot of people say, well, we don't have to tithe today because that was in the law. I came with the law. No, it didn't. Abraham was tithing way before the law was given. He gave him tithe of all. Does that tell you a little something about Abraham right there, why he was blessed? He was a tither. He had 318 servants. So blessed. When he heard that Lot was taken captive, he said, "That's it. That tears it. Here we go, folks." And he gathered up his 318 servants and went out and defeated those four kings, and brought back everything that was lost, and then gave this man of God tithes of all. Now go ahead and read 21, 22, and 23 and 24. Okay.
Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich,' except only that what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me." And those four guys,
right,
let them take their portion.
That's good. Isn't that neat? Look what Abraham did. What a guy. I mean, here is the king of Sodom, and he's saying, "Well, I was on the losing team before Abraham came along. I better give him part of this." You can just see what he's thinking there. He says, "All right," he says, "the king of Sodom said, 'Give me just back my people, and you can take the rest.'" And Abraham says, "I'm not taking one little thing from you. Because if I do that, then other people could say, well, they made Abraham rich." And he wanted everybody to know who made him rich. God made him rich. Isn't that a neat story? Let's just pause here a second. Let's turn to 3 John and take a look at something real quick. Just keep your finger in there. Tina, please read 3 John 2.
"Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers."
Now listen to what the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John is saying to the people of the church. "Beloved, I wish that you may prosper and be in health." You know, I kind of hope maybe you might. No, he didn't say that, did he? Well, you know, if it's God's will, I hope that maybe you might, you know, prosper to some degree and maybe not be sick too much. He didn't say that either. He didn't even say, "I wish that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." He said, "I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health." Now, this is the New Testament, is it not? God is saying by His Holy Spirit that He wishes above all things that we might prosper and be in health. Now, isn't that two of the three things that we've been that are a blessing of Abraham? Prosperity, health, and eternal life. God wishes above all things. Now, what's the one condition on this whole thing? The last phrase in this. Even as your soul prospers. There's the key. Anybody see it? What is your soul? Not quite. There's this, remember we're a three-part body, spirit, soul, and body? That's what I thought too for a long time. Soul and spirit, what's the difference? Spirit is the thing that's born again in the new birth. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Now what the Holy Spirit is saying here, now listen, this is really good. Beloved, I wish above all things, that you might. You may not, but He wishes that you might prosper and be in health. Why does He only wish you might? Because He knows there's some conditions which He hasn't got any control over. He wishes you would, and what is that condition? Because it's only as your soul prospers. Listen to this. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. You can only prosper and be in health to the extent that that mind is renewed with the Word of God. Like, he could read it this way. Beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health, even to the degree that your mind is renewed in God's Word. Because that's as far as you can really go. You see why we're studying this in the Bible? How do we get our minds renewed? It's from reading the Word of God, is it not? From finding out in God's Word. Even though it's new sometimes, we're treading new ground, we're getting our mind renewed. If it was something we didn't need to know, we could call it re-old. I mean, you know, it's new. I realize sometimes it's new. Renewed. We're getting our mind renewed. The old brain is cranking around. How come I never heard this before? How come, you know, so-and-so got sick? How come this happened in my life? See, this is part of getting our mind renewed. We're getting that Word in there. It's going in and it's taking, hopefully, precedence over some of these things. It's becoming to reign in your life. The Word of God is coming in and saying, whatever you think might have happened, the Word of God is true. You know, I may not have perfectly understood why certain things happened in my life, but this, I know, God's Word is true. And the Holy Spirit is saying, beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health to the degree that your soul is prospering. In other words, to the degree that your mind has been renewed in God's Word. That's as far as God can go. And as your mind gets renewed in God's Word, you learn more about God's Word, then you'll act more on God's Word, and you won't put up with some of the things that Satan's trying to put over you. Did you realize that these books in the New Testament are not written to sinners at large? These are written to the churches, weren't they? People in the body of Christ. Does everybody realize that? If you read all of them, they start out, Paul, an apostle, Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, or the believers in Christ, or brethren. Look here in the second verse in James 1. My brethren. He's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ, is he not? Does everybody see that? All right. He makes a peculiar statement for talking to brothers and sisters in Christ down here in verse 21. Tina, would you read verse 21?
Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul.
Save your what?
Soul.
He's writing to believers here. Now, a lot of the body of Christ has had a problem with this verse. How can he be writing to believers and talking about saving their souls? Well, see, in the new birth, our spirits are saved. That's us. That's the thing that gets saved. He's talking about getting their mind renewed. Saving their souls. See, it's not what we thought all these years. See, the soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. How do we know? Because he's talking to believers. He wouldn't tell believers, brothers and sisters, what you need to do is get saved. That wouldn't make any sense, would it? Do you see that? He's basically saying, get your soul saved. In other words, you've got your spirit saved. Jesus purchased that. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, your spirit became one with Christ. All right? Now, he's just saying again what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. Let's turn to that. Robin, would you read Romans 12, 1 and 2, please?
Romans 12, 1 and 2.
urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is in your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, and which is good and acceptable to God.
Okay. Here he's saying it a little different way. Be not conformed to this world. See, that's what Paul's trying to say back here. Beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health, even as your mind is not conformed to this world. That's another way of saying the same thing. Remember he's talking about be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. See, your mind is your soul, right? Save your soul, even as your soul prospers. Can you see how this all ties in? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How, Lord? By the renewing of your mind. See, the things that God wants to bring into our lives only come about as our minds are renewed through the Word. See, it's up to us to get our minds renewed. Then as we understand and the light dawns inside, hey, this is mine, then you can appropriate it. Your mind has been renewed. That's what he's saying when he says, Beloved, I wish of all things that you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Even, see, your soul prospers, maybe I haven't explained this very well, to the degree that your mind is renewed in God's Word. They're the same thing. That's how you prosper your soul. So that's why the Holy Spirit had to have a little bit of a condition in there. Beloved, I wish that you might prosper and be in health, but it can only happen to the degree that your mind is renewed in God's Word. So here we are, trying to break through there and get some of these new things, some of these things we don't hear talked about every day, put in our spirits. Now I realize that the first time this comes in sometimes, all the past history, all the past experiences, all the past, I hate to say this, but false teaching that may have occurred early in our lives or something like that in a church we were in or whatever, is fighting against this stuff. Not to mention Satan. He comes immediately to steal the word, the Bible says. He doesn't want you to learn anything new. That's why we're sticking real close to the Bible here. Okay? Because I fully realize that when something new is coming along, that Satan tries to come in and steal it. So I ask you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, go home, take these scriptures, meditate on them, ask God, God, is this true? If you're having a hard time with it. Is this really true? I mean, is Mike rightly dividing this word? Is this what your word really says? Ask him. Get in there. Meditate on it. See what the word says. You know, I implore you to do that. But we have stuck, I believe, very close to the word of God here. This is God's word. We've got a lot of scriptures we've talked about here. We've got some more to talk about. But I need to hear from you a little bit. Is this going anywhere? I feel a little bit tonight like I'm throwing a ball against the wall and it's bouncing off a little bit. Is this pretty new to most of you? Or have you heard it before?
No, this is new to me. That's
okay. All right. That's okay. It does have to soak in at first. Don't let the enemy steal it. If something comes tonight and you're not sure, and you think, I don't want to be misled here, don't want to go down the garden path, put it on the shelf and just meditate on these scriptures yourself. The first time I heard that Jesus took my infirmities and that by Jesus' stripes I was healed, I went back and I looked up in Isaiah 53:4. It says, For he took our griefs and carried our sorrows. And then 1 Peter 2:24 says, By Jesus' stripes I was healed. And I thought, well, why does it say griefs and sorrows if it's healing sickness and pains? One translation had. Which is it, I thought. So I went back and I looked up the Hebrew word for sickness. The word that was translated griefs in Isaiah 53:4. And everywhere else in the Old Testament is translated sickness. They mistranslated that in the King James Version. It is sickness. Christ redeemed us from sickness. And then the Holy Spirit, knowing that it would be mistranslated, was smart enough in Matthew 8:17 to have a verse in there that says, As Isaiah the prophet said, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. And if you read in the margin, the little letter that's beside that, it says Isaiah 53:4. And it even says in the text, as Isaiah the prophet said. It's not in the margin. So there's no doubt, if you believe the word of God, that he took our sicknesses. We'll just end up with one more scripture. This is one more thing I want you to see. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know these verses that we read at communion every time we have communion about? He took the cup, he took the bread, and all that. Did you ever notice that there's two emblems here? What are they? Blood and the body. And what do we symbolize it with? Bread and wine. Okay. Every time somebody gets up, you know, we have them pray in church, you know. Pastor has them pray. After he reads the scriptures, pray. Then he has the other guy about the bread. Then he has another guy pray about the cup. You know, we do this every time we have communion. So every time we pray about the cup, we thank God that he took our, shed his blood for our sins and he's redeemed us. And every time we have the bread, most of the time it's kind of the same prayer, which is fine. I'm not criticizing that. But I'm just saying, did you ever wonder why there were two things there and not just one? Why not just the blood? Because his blood is what redeemed us from sin, wasn't it?
Broken body is what healed us.
Broken body is what healed us. Now I can prove it. Let's just read. It's right in here. Okay, now let's just read. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, I'll read it. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "Take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." We've all heard that at church, haven't we? Many, many times. And then he said, "This cup," and then he said, "Well, now in the same manner also he took the cup. And when he supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink of it in remembrance of me.'" We all know about that. That's fine. Okay, "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Now listen, he goes on here. "Wherefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that drinketh and eateth unworthily eateth and drinketh," it says damnation in the King James, but it's judgment to himself, it says in the margin. Now listen, "not discerning the Lord's body." That's been blind to a lot of us. What does that mean? Not discerning the Lord's body. Go on here. Listen to what he says. "For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Many die early. Why? Because they're not discerning the Lord's broken body for their healing. Is why? Do you see that? Just as he shed his blood for sin, so too his body was broken for healing. It's all through the Bible. Christ has redeemed us from the curse that we might have a blessing. What was in the curse? Poverty, sickness, spiritual death. What's in the blessing? We read it. Prosperity, health, eternal life. It's all through the Bible. Here we see people are weak and sickly because they don't discern the Lord's body. Now, especially when we have communion, we should discern the body broken for our healing. Just as you sit there and you partake of the cup and you say, "Thank you, Jesus, that your blood was shed for remission of sin for me. Thank you so much, Lord. I take this cup now." So too, when you take that wafer, thanking that his body was broken for your healing, rightly discern the Lord's broken body. Say, "Lord, I accept the healing that you purchased for my body when your body was broken." And I guarantee you, you won't have nearly the attacks of sickness you've had before. Why? Because you're rightly discerning the Lord's body. Now, I'm not saying there isn't another meaning there, that we all need to discern that we're all members of the body of Christ and be in harmony with each other. Sure, that's true. But more than that, even as much as that, we need to discern that the Lord's body was broken for our healing. See, there's two parts of communion, isn't there? Not just one part. And because some don't, "for this cause many are weak." Did you know this is the only place in the whole New Testament where it gives a reason for sickness? Nowhere else. You know, The Holy Spirit put it in there for a reason, I think. So I encourage you, you know, as you, would you go to communion and you partake of the Lord's, of the wafer? Tell the Lord under your breath. Say, Lord, I just thank you that your body was broken for my healing. I accept that healing that Jesus purchased for me as I take this. Just as I accept the forgiveness that your shed blood provided for my sin. See, there's a two-part thing there. I think it's when you get this in your spirit, it's really something. Now let's go over the homework for this lesson. First question, true or false? We have been redeemed from a curse so we could have a blessing which is better than just being redeemed from a curse. Is that true or false? Well, to answer this question, let's go back into our key scripture, which is Galatians 3:13 and 14, and recall what it says. It says in these verses that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. For cursed is anyone that hangeth on a tree. And then verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. So we see here in these two verses, there's two things discussed. Number one, we were redeemed from the curse. Number two, it was so that we could inherit a blessing. Now, folks, there are two different things. The curse and the blessing are two different things. The curse is something that we've been redeemed from. Bad things, you know, like sickness, poverty, those kinds of things. And the blessing is other good things that will come upon us and overtake us, as it says in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2. So, the point of this question is, the answer to this question is true, and I wanted to point out that it's more than just being redeemed from a curse. We not only were redeemed from a curse, which would be like minus, but we were now eligible for a blessing, which would be positive. If we were just redeemed from a curse, that would like bring us back to zero. Okay, now we're not going to have the negative old curse, but what else do we have? Well, nothing. We just don't have a curse, and that's good. But not only that, I'm trying to point out that God not only redeemed us from the curse of the law, but he also gave us a blessing. So he went from negative to zero all the way up to positive, because a blessing is positive. So the answer to this question is true. Having a blessing is better than just being redeemed from a curse. That's true. Next question. What blessing was Abram promised by God in Genesis 12:2 that we may experience also? Okay, how do we answer that question? The answer to this question is, we shall be a blessing. In other words, we have to experience the blessing ourselves before we can be a blessing to others. And so, the blessing that Abraham was promised by God in Genesis 12:2 that we also may experience was to be a blessing to others. And to be a blessing to others, we have to experience the blessing ourselves. Okay, so, but the answer to this question, that we shall be a blessing to others. What blessing did Abram experience in Genesis 13:2 that we may experience also? What else did he experience that we might have also? Well, Abraham, it says, had riches in cattle, silver, and gold. And what this means is, if we're as recipients of the blessing of Abraham, it means that we also can and should have material blessings just as Abram did. A lot of people don't think God wants us to have material blessings, but he does. And as a matter of fact, if we didn't have some material blessings, how would we ever bless others? In other words, God wants us to bless missions. He wants us to give to our church. He wants us to give tithes and offerings. He talks about that in his word. Well, if we don't have anything material, we can't give anything material. And when, folks, when we give money to missions in our church, that's a very material thing. It's not some spiritual entity that has no substance. It's an actual material thing. So the blessing that Abraham experienced in Genesis 13:2 that we may experience also is he had riches in cattle, silver, and gold. This means that we can and should have material blessings just as he did. Next question. How do we know that we Christians are the ones who may inherit Abraham's blessing? In other words, let's nail this down. How do we know that we Christians can inherit Abraham's blessing? And the answer to this question is, by the word of God in Galatians 3:14, 3:16, and 3:29. And just very quickly, I'm going to turn back to this scripture and read it so that we have this firmly in our spirits. In Galatians 3:13 and 14, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Then it says, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now, how do we know that that's for us Christians? Well, we go on and read in verse 16, and it says, now to Abraham and his seed were these promises made. Okay, if we can just figure out if we're Abraham's seed, we'll be sure that we're eligible for these blessings. He says not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, you might just say, oh, that lets us out. It just was for Jesus. Go on and read verse 29. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, we're in Christ. We're part of Jesus. We're part of his body, aren't we? We are his body. Jesus is the head and we're the body. So yes, these promises were made to the seed of Abraham, which was Christ. But if we're Christ, then are we also Abraham's seed, according to verse 29. And this proves, folks, that this blessing, this called Abraham's blessings, is for Christians. Because those are the only one in the world that are Christ's. Okay? And so we Christians are the ones who may inherit Abraham's blessing, proved by Galatians 3:14, 3:16, and 3:29. Next question. What did Abram do in Genesis 13:5-9 that shows why God could bless him? And then I have a hint, Deuteronomy 28:1. Well, if we go back and read that particular passage in the Bible, you'll find out that Abram avoided an opportunity for strife with Lot and instead walked in love with Lot. Okay? Remember the Deuteronomy 28:1 and 1 Corinthians 13:3 conditions for blessing? What were they? That we'd walk according to the word of God. Okay? And 1 Corinthians 13:3 says that if we give all that we have and have not love, it will profit us nothing. And so when Abram walked in love toward Lot, and when they had strife between their herdsmen, Abram said to Lot, Lot, we're going to have to split up here. It's too crowded here together with our herds. You choose first which part of this great land that you want, and I'll take whatever's left. That was walking in love. And that's why God could bless him. Remember, walking in love is a condition for blessing. As 1 Corinthians 13:3 and Deuteronomy 28:1 tell us, okay? Deuteronomy 28:1 doesn't go into actual mentioning love, but it says we must observe to do the commandments of God. And what is the number one commandment of God for Christians? To walk in love. And so, if you read this passage closely, you can see the reason that God was able to bless Abraham. It was because he walked in love. And this wasn't the only time he walked in love, was it? If you go back and read, it was he also went when when Lot and his family was captured by the kings, and he went after them with his servants. I think there's 300 and some servants of his, and he went and defeated all these kings and got Lot back and got his family back. And that was also walking in love, wasn't it? So we see that Abraham was a very loving man. And because of this, God was able to bless him. So the answer to this question, what goes in this blank, should be Abram avoided an opportunity for strife and instead walked in love toward Lot. Next question. In Jeremiah 17:5-6, God says that blank is the man that blank in man and makes blank his arm because he will not see when blank comes. What goes in these blanks? Here's what goes in these blanks. In Jeremiah 17:5-6, God says that cursed is the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, because he will not see when good comes. That's a sobering thought, folks. That means that if we're the type of person that has to have control over everything and do everything ourselves and we don't trust in God, it says that we're cursed, and that because we trust in ourselves and make our own flesh our arm. That means the thing that we trust in to get things done. And if we do this, listen to this, we won't even see when good does come. In other words, not only will we experience the bad in life, when the good comes along, we won't even see it, and we won't be able to take advantage of it. Okay, so that's what goes in these blanks, and we don't want to be that kind of a person, do we? Okay, so what do these first two verses say to you? Okay, the 1:17:5-6, God says that, cursed is the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm because he will not see when good comes. Okay, what does these two verses say to you? Just give your best answer, no right or wrong. It will be assigned here, but I don't want to give the answer. I want you now to read Jeremiah 17:5-6 yourselves and answer, what do these two verses say to you? Now let's go on to the next two verses. Here's the question. But in verses 7 and 8, God says that blank is the man who blank in the Lord, for he will be like a blank planted by the waters and shall not see when blank comes, but his blank shall be green and he shall not be careful in the year of blank. A lot of blanks there, but here's what goes in them. But in verses 7 and 8, God says that blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord instead of himself, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters and shall not see when heat comes, but his leaf will be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought. What a contrast between these two verses. This is a beautiful passage here, and it says this person that trusts in the Lord instead of trusting in himself will be like a tree that's planted by the waters and spreads out her roots by the river. And listen to this, and won't even know when bad comes, like a recession or things like that. He'll be able to, because he's trusting in the Lord, walk right through it and come out the other side in good shape. Now, what do these last two verses say to you, the ones we just read? Just give your best answer again. There's no right or wrong here. You just put in now what verses 7 and 8 say to you, okay? And fill in this blank. What modern-day situations might correspond to the year of drought? What comes along every once in a while in the world that it'd be like a drought? What is a drought to the people in Abram's time? It was a time of poverty. It was a time of not having enough. It was a time of working extra hard and getting less for our labors. So what might be like that in modern-day time? Well, how about recession or depression or a really bad economy, the stock market going down? Could be a literal drought for farmers. Could actually be that. Could be too much rain, something that destroys crops. So whatever, the year of drought is symbolic of a bad time that comes on a large majority of the population, okay, and like an economic downturn or something like that. It could even be sickness or disease or a problem with your children or a problem with your spouse and misunderstandings, trials. The curse. Now, we know what to do with the curse. If we're Christians, we should just resist it and come against the enemy if that curse is raising its head in our lives. But all of these things might be a modern-day situation that might correspond to the year of drought. And we can see from these verses that God, the person who trusts in the Lord and makes the Lord his strength, will be the one that gets out of it safely. But the one who trusts in his own strength and in him, his own arm, so to speak, that person will go through it just like if he wasn't even a Christian, just like the world goes through these things. And so we want to be the type of person who is like a tree planted by the rivers of water so that when this so-called drought comes, it won't affect us. We'll come through it fine. And so the way we do this is to be like the man that trusts in the Lord, and he'll be like that tree planted by the waters and shall not see when drought comes, but his leaf will be green and he won't have to be careful in that year of drought like the rest of the world. In 3 John 2, it says that God wishes blank, blank, blank that we might blank and be in blank. What goes in these blanks? In 3 John 2, it says that God wishes above all things, goes in the first three blanks, that we might prosper and be in health. That's what this verse says. It says that God wishes above all things that we might prosper and be in health. And then it goes on to say, this will happen to the degree that our blank, blank. Well, the full verse says, God wishes above all things that we might prosper and be in health, even as our
soul prospers. So this, in this next question that I just read, soul and prospers goes in these two blanks. This will happen through the degree that our soul prospers. Now, what does this mysterious verse mean? It says that God wishes above all things that we might prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. What does this mean? What is our soul? The way we can answer this is going over what is our soul. Well, if you've been in these courses very long, you know that our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions, primarily our mind. So another term for soul prospering is for our blank to be blank. And then I ask for a scripture. Another term for our soul prospering is for our mind to be renewed. Remember Romans 12:2? It says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." So if you go back and look up soul and put in mind, you could say, well, this will happen to the degree that our mind prospers. Well, if you think about your mind prospering, how does your mind prosper if you're a Christian? It prospers by having it renewed in the Word of God, as it says in Romans 12:2. So filling in these blanks, another term for our soul prospering is for our mind to be renewed. And our scripture is Romans 12:2. Thus, what this really says is that we will prosper and be in health to the extent that our mind is renewed in the Word of God. And that is true. Putting it all together, 3 John 2 really says that we will prosper and be in health to the extent that our mind is renewed in the Word of God. That is true. Then the next question, true or false? This is because as our mind becomes renewed to God's Word, we will understand that God desires that we do prosper and be in health, and we won't as easily accept things contrary to this as God's will for our lives. And that rather long sentence is true. Let me read it again. It is true that as our mind becomes renewed in God's Word, we will then understand that God desires that we do prosper and be in health, and we won't as easily accept things contrary to this as God's will for our lives. In other words, we're not going around saying, I don't know why I never have anything. It must be that God doesn't want me to have anything. Maybe he's just testing me. Well, see, if your mind's renewed to God's word, you'd say, no, that's not right. God desires by 3 John 2 and many other scriptures as well that I prosper and I be in health. And when you know that and your mind becomes renewed to that, you're not as easily going to accept things that come in your life that are contrary to this statement as God's will for your life. So this is true. And we'll also understand that our renewed mind will prompt us to resist the enemy whenever he attempts to put things contrary to God's will upon us. Let me read this again. And that renewed mind will prompt us to resist the enemy whenever he attempts to put things contrary to God's will upon us. And that's true as well. See, the renewed mind will not only let you understand that God desires that you do prosper and be in health, but the very fact that you understand that means that you will be more likely to resist the enemy whenever he attempts to put these things contrary to God's will upon you. See, you're going to understand that when these things start to raise their heads in your life, that it's not God putting it upon you, it's the enemy. And that renewed mind will also then prompt you to resist this enemy in Jesus' name whenever he attempts to put things contrary to God's will upon you, like the curse of the law. So that is true. In James 2:21, James says for believers to receive with meekness the word which is able to save their souls. Why would believers need to get their souls saved with the word? And what goes in that blank? Let me read it again so you understand what I'm saying here. In James 2:21, James says for believers to receive with meekness the word which is able to save their souls. Now, why in the world would believers need to get their souls saved with the word? They are believers, aren't they? Why would believers need to get their souls saved? And the answer is, our soul is another word for our mind. So James is telling believers to get their mind saved, or their mind renewed with the word, not our spirit. See, when we're born again and become Christians. It's our spirits that get saved with the word, okay? Not our mind. It's our spirits that are born again. Everything in our spirits, the word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, is brand new, okay? A new creation. So when we're born again, it's our spirit that gets saved. In this verse, it talks about our soul getting saved. And what that simply means is our mind getting renewed with the word, okay? As it says to do in Romans 12:2. So it's not even talking about our spirits. That's why the word is able to talk to believers here and tell them to get their soul saved. Talking about getting their mind renewed with the word. Next question. When we partake of communion, the wine or grape juice symbolizes Jesus blank shed for our blank. Everybody better get this one. When we partake of communion, the wine or grape juice symbolizes Jesus' blood shed for our sins. Everybody got that one right. Good job. Now, get this one right. When we partake of communion, same thing, talking about the same thing, the broken bread symbolizes Jesus' blank, broken for our blank. Okay, now, a lot of Christians not quite sure about this one, so let's fill in the blanks. When we partake of communion, the broken bread symbolizes Jesus' body, broken for our physical healing. See, two things came in this redemption. Not only was Jesus' blood shed for the remission of our sins, but his body was broken for our physical healing. And the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, not understanding this, the Corinthians were weak and sickly, and many died before their time. Okay? So, folks, understand what the two elements of communion are for. And when you go to communion, I recommend that not only do you thank the Lord for his blood shed for the remission of your sins, but when you partake of the bread, thank him for the healing he purchased for you when his body was broken for your physical healing. Thank him for that as well. So this then completes our homework for this lesson.